We're going to read beginning in verse 1. We'll read all the way to the end of the chapter. Hosea chapter 9, verse 1. The Bible says, "Rejoice not, O Israel, for joy as other people, for thou hast gone a-whoring from thy God. Thou hast loved a reward upon every corn floor. The floor and the winepress shall not feed them, and the new wine shall fail in her. They shall not dwell in the Lord's land, but Ephraim shall return to Egypt, and they shall eat unclean things in Assyria. They shall not offer wine offerings to the Lord, neither shall they be pleasing unto him. Their sacrifices shall be unto them as the bread of mourners. All that eat thereof shall be polluted, for their bread, for their soul," watch this, "for their bread, for their soul shall not come unto the house of the Lord." In other words, they're not going to have nourishment for their soul.
Right.
That's what he's saying. Verse 5. "What will ye do in the solemn day and in the day of the feast of the Lord? For lo, they are gone because of destruction. Egypt shall gather them up. Memphis shall bury them. The pleasant places for their silver. Nettles shall possess them. Thorns shall be in their tabernacles. The days of visitation are come. The days of recompense are come. Israel shall know it. The prophet is a fool. The spiritual man is mad. For the multitude of thine iniquity and the great hatred, the watchman of Ephraim was with my God, but the prophet is a snare of a fowler in all his ways, and hatred in the house of his God. They have deeply corrupted themselves, as in the days of Gibeah. Therefore, he will remember their iniquity. He will visit their sins. I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your fathers as the first ripe in the fig tree at her first time. But they went to Baal Peor and separated themselves unto that shame. And their abominations were according as they loved. As for Ephraim, their glory shall fly away like a bird from the birth and from the womb and from the conception. Though they bring up their children, yet will I bereave them, that there shall not be a man left. Yea, woe also to them when I depart from them. Ephraim, as I saw Tyrus, is planted in a pleasant place, but Ephraim shall bring forth his children to the murderer. Give them, O Lord, what wilt thou give? Give them a miscarrying womb and a dry breasts. All their wickedness is in Gilgal, for there I hated them. For the wickedness of their doings, I will drive them out of mine house." Note that phrase right there. I will drive them out of mine house. "I will love them no more. All their princes are revolters. Ephraim is smitten, their root is dried up, they shall bear no fruit. Yea, though they bring forth, yet will I say, slay even the beloved fruit of their womb. My God will cast them away, because they did not hearken unto him." And by the way, that's a key to all of this. My God will cast them away, because they did not hearken unto him. "And they shall be wanderers among the nations." Father, we need you tonight. I pray your blessings and help, so that we, when we declare your word, might know that we're saying what you want said, and Lord, that your spirit would work in the midst of your people tonight. I pray that you would guide us in your path, convict us where it's needed, and Lord, shine the light in our soul, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. How many of you have ever had your mom and dad say, "When we get home, you're getting a spanking"? Raise your hand. Okay. How'd you feel when they said that? How'd that make you feel? Anybody have a... You're excited? Yeah. It would be strange, wouldn't it, if your dad or mom said that, especially if it was your dad, I guess, and you were excited. I mean, that would be strange. Right? It would mean one of two things. It would mean your dad doesn't spank you like my dad did. Okay? Number one, it could mean that. It could mean that you don't understand what's about to happen. Right? Or something broke loose. That happens, right? I mean, we're not with us. So you're somewhere else, you know? So I guess it could be three things. Like, you lost your mind, you're not with us, you're somewhere else. And that's why you're excited after hearing that. Your mom or dad doesn't spank you like my dad did. That could be. Or you just don't understand what's about to happen. Now, in the case for Israel, they have a kind of rejoicing that's going on, but it's because they don't understand what's about to happen. God has been telling them all through the book of Hosea what to expect. And like we were reading this, I'm sure you were thinking, oh man, this is going to be an encouraging message tonight. Especially when we got to the verse where God said, and I hate them, right? You're thinking, oh man, this is going to bless my soul tonight. Well, we're not thinking that. We're sort of like the child whose parents just said, I'm spanking you when we get home. You feel that it's coming, you know? You're like, what are we going to hear about tonight? I feel the spanking's coming. Well, that's what God has been saying all through the book of Hosea to his people. And you would think that when they know that God is telling them what is coming, this is what's coming, this is what you can expect, that they wouldn't have a kind of joy. But look at the first phrase of verse number one. The first two words. He says, rejoice not. What does that imply? That there's a kind of rejoicing that's going on, and God is saying, you need to stop rejoicing. You need to stop thinking about where you are and thinking that it's going to work out to your joy. It's not going to work out to your joy. And so you need to stop rejoicing about where you are right now, and you need to face the reality of what's coming. The reason they would rejoice in their current state is because they didn't understand what's coming. Either they're not having a clear vision of it, or more true to our text and often in our lives, is you're blind to what's coming, meaning you're willfully blind. Even though you've been told, we can still blind ourselves to the reality of where we are spiritually and what's coming by way of consequence. So Israel is blind to it. They've made themselves blind. God has said judgment is coming. They've made themselves blind to that. And there's rejoicing. God says you need to stop that rejoicing. Can I say tonight that we need to see ourselves where we really are? And what that means is we need to stop rejoicing about some things in our life that is destroying our walk with God. We need to stop seeing it as perfectly okay. Something to glory in. Something to say, this will be fine. It won't hurt me. I'll be okay. And just go on continuing to do whatever it is God is warning you about, thinking it's going to be fine. Listen, God has issued the warning. We need to stop the rejoicing and see where we really are. He's saying that to Israel here. You can almost feel God in his passion, but there's love behind that, right? Because he wants them to acknowledge where they are, because he wants to help them to not continue to destroy themselves. So there's mercy there. And I'm thankful for God's mercy, aren't you? Aren't you thankful that you can come to church and even when God is confronting you with your sins, you can be joyful about it? You can be joyful that God loves you enough to actually tell you to speak to your soul and confront you where you are? I mean, that's something to be thankful about. As a matter of fact, it ought to be our spirit that when we come to church that we would hunger for that. Hunger and thirst for righteousness is one of the Beatitudes. It ought to be a hunger of our soul that we would hear from God, and if it takes being confronted, we should hunger for that. Right. Now, a good sermon, I remember in Bible college, and I've said this before, a good sermon to me, it's you've not even gotten in the realm of good until I'm starting to get convicted about my sins. Until I feel like I got to get to this altar tonight. I need to hear from God. We got a hunger for that. And God is saying to Israel, you need to stop rejoicing and you need to start hungering for righteousness. They are on the path to destruction. And the warning has been given to them. He says in verse 2, the floor of the winepress shall not feed them. And he basically goes through, and in the next several verses, is showing them that what they had seen in by way of prosperity in the area of the wine press, and also by way of the fields and the crops that they had been blessed, and they're being fed and they're being taken care of. God is saying, listen, there's coming a time when all of those blessings are going to cease, and you're not going to be fed, and you're not going to be taken care of or satisfied or satiated with the blessings like you were. In other words, judgment's on its way. You have this thing of rejoicing, thinking that things are fine and it's going to be okay, but you need to stop that rejoicing and see that judgment is on its way. That's what he's saying to Israel. Look at the last part of verse 4. He says, for the bread for their soul. I have a ring going on, Brother Manny. For their bread for their soul shall not come into the house of the Lord. So, there's going to be a kind of spiritual emptying that's going to take place. Because they won't see where they are. God is warning them and he's trying to get their attention. He's wanting them to see, but they won't see. Remember last week we talked about the tug of war, and they dug themselves in saying, it's as though they're saying, I won't see. It's not that I can't see. Sometimes we might say, I can't see. Maybe you're having a struggle in your life. And you're wondering, why is this happening, and you can't see. It's quite different when you won't see. And Israel is in the place where they won't see. And God is trying to, again, in his mercy, help them to see what they can't see, but what they won't see. It's spiritual blindness. Look at verse 5, he says, what will you do? You know, I stopped right there and I meditated on that phrase for a while, what will you do? Think about that question, because in the end, that's the root of the question he's asking in that verse. What will you do? Question, what will you do when you get to the end and judgment is on you? I feel that's a legitimate question for all of us to think about. God is trying to get your attention, our attention, his people's attention. He's trying to help you to see. You won't see, but he's trying to help you to see that what you're doing and how you're just letting your flesh run your life, he's trying to tell you where it's taking you. And then when you get there and you're experiencing the wrath of that consequence, the question is this: what will you do? Can't you see the future? I've told you. This is where it's taking you. When you get there and you look back, or God asks now as you look to the future, what will you do? But the implication is this, watch, ooh. If you take this question and reason out when you're sitting there, do you know what you're going to think? This didn't have to happen. That's what you're going to think. That's what that question implies. I feel like this is a question that's really causing us to think that, isn't it? That God says, what will you do? He's wanting you to think about what you're going to do. And the idea of the answer to that question is you're going to look back and you're going to see where you are in the judgment that's on your life, Israel. And you're going to look back and say, it didn't have to be like this. You know why it didn't have to be like this? Because God has been telling me over and over and reminding me and speaking to me and convicting me. And I've neglected it and I've ignored it and I've pushed him away and I've went my own way and I've done it my way and I've not listened to him and I've fought against him and I've done tug of war. But the problem is I'm fighting against God. And when you get there, you're going to look back and you're going to say this, and it doesn't have to be like this. And it's going to be anguish of soul, isn't it? It's going to be empty. And not just empty, but consequences. And the sadness because of those consequences, knowing what it could have been and what it didn't have to be. What a question. What a question that is. What will you do? Look at verse 6. For lo, they are gone because of destruction. You know that word destruction kind of encompasses all, doesn't it? You think of, doesn't this feel like a sort of elusive word when we start thinking about our life? We've heard this like in our Christian life a lot, right? If you live in sin, it's going to destroy you. And you hear that word destroy, and what do you think of? I mean, financial ruin? I mean, the scars of impurity, actual death, disease maybe, or health problems. Destruction, it sort of encompasses all of it, doesn't it? It just says you're going to look back because of where you are and not just think of that it didn't have to be this way or where it could have been, but you will characterize your life as destruction.
That's good.
Wow, what life could have been, but I've destroyed my life, you know? And by the way, I feel like tonight I want to go ahead and give an encouragement. You're like, oh, good. I want to go ahead and give an encouragement that it doesn't have to stay this way. It doesn't matter where you are. Listen, it doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't have to stay this way. But you have to start opening your eyes to the fact that you brought yourself here. And it's not somebody else's fault. And if you have a rebellious problem, it's not your parents' fault. No matter what your heart tells you, it's not your parents' fault. And by the way, moms and dads, if your kids are rebellious, you might have had an influence in their life that wasn't bringing them to God, but it's not your fault that they are rebellious. They have a heart, they have a mind, they have decision to make. Especially kids that are exposed to the gospel. Listen, be careful how I say this, but I didn't grow up in a family that was pointing me to God. Yet here I am. I'm not saying I'm perfect, but I want to live for God. And my parents, there were positive things. The point is, both the children and the parents and anybody in this room, if you're going to set your life on a better path or on God's path, not better, but God's path, which is the right path, no matter where you are, you can do that tonight. But I think it starts with you admitting that you got yourself where you are.
Amen.
And so Israel is there. They're on the path of destruction. I mean, this is a warning. God is saying this is where you're headed. Look at it. Look at the verse. It goes on. It says, verse 6, Memphis shall bury them. I was thinking, wow, all the way to Tennessee, huh? It's not Tennessee. In fact, that's the only time Memphis is used in the whole Bible. And it's actually a city in Egypt, in its current Cairo, Egypt. And so it would have been called Memphis at this time. But the place of Memphis in Bible time was known of a place of burial ground. And so what Hosea is doing here and what God's doing for his people is he's using Memphis or Cairo, Egypt, as a metaphor to say where your life is headed. You know where it's headed? Burial ground. A graveyard. The place of Memphis, the graveyard of Egypt. That's where your life's headed. And this is the fast track of somebody who's in the flesh and won't see that God is trying to get their attention. That's Israel. This is heartbreaking, but I mean, this is kind of the nature of the entire book of Hosea, really. Look at verse 7. He says, the days of visitation are come. The days of recompense are come. So it's like Hosea is saying, listen, I mean, you're right there. You're about to go through the gate, you know? I think of Jesus when he was teaching his disciples the narrow and the wide. Remember that? And I'm misquoting it, but you know the text I'm talking about. The narrow and the wide. He talked about two things in that text. And you can study it later. Don't do it right now. Matthew 7. He says the narrow way, right? And then he says the broad way. But you know he didn't just say way in the text. He said gate, didn't he? He said the narrow gate. And then he said the broad gate. A way and a gate aren't the same.
Right.
So Jesus is talking to his disciples about a way that we're going in life. And then at the end of that way is a gate. The idea is when you walk through that gate, it's over. You're either in life or destruction.
Right.
Well, our walk with God is like that. Or our walk in the flesh is like that. So you're on a way to destruction, as it says in Matthew 7, or you're on a way to the way of life, as Jesus says. And when you walk through the gate, I mean, you have reached the consequence. You're there. Here's what Hosea is saying. The days are come. Like, you're this close to the gate.
You've been going this way for a long time. Now you're this close. You're like two steps away and you're through the gate. The consequence is upon you. Can you feel the urgency? I can. I mean, it's like, it's almost as if God is saying this to some of us. This is the service. You want to wait till Sunday? Too late. Right? Might be some of us tonight that need to be saved. Now, I don't know, but maybe God's been convicting you. You know you need to be saved. And here's what your flesh does. I'll just wait till Sunday. You might not make it to Sunday. Because you might, before you know it, tomorrow, the next day, you might be walking through the gate. So tonight is the night. That's the urgency. It's not just salvation. Now, if that's you, I wouldn't wait. I wouldn't leave this place without getting it settled. Amen. But we're not just talking about salvation here. We're talking about the work of God in your life, submission to the Holy Spirit as He's leading you, or walking in the flesh. And so your flesh has led you so far. You've rejoiced in it because you're blind. You've willfully blind yourself to what God has been warning you about all of this time. And you're just walking along and you think things are fine. God says you're this close. And the urgency is to say, tonight's your last night. Amen. Not meaning of God's mercy or grace in your life, but the consequence for what you've been doing. Tonight's it. That's the urgency. I mean, I feel as though we ought to be letting God, even now, begin to take the scales off of our eyes. What did they do? How did they get to? Do you ever wonder how God's people got to this place? Have you ever wondered how you got to the place where you are if you're willfully blind to what God has been trying to do? Well, the answer is really simple. Look at verse 7. Again, he says, the day is there, the day of recompense. Then he says this, Israel shall know it. And look at the next phrase, the prophet is a fool. See that phrase, the prophet is a fool? Let's say it together. I want to make sure we're all on the same page. The prophet is a fool. That was terrible. Let's do it again. The prophet is a fool. Question, is that a true statement? No. Well, it's in the Bible. It says it. Do you know why it's in the Bible and said the way that it is? Because that's what Israel was saying about the prophet. That was their attitude. Right. Is the prophet a fool? No. Did Israel see the prophet as a fool? Yes. How did they get to where they are? The prophet's a fool. That's how they got there. How amazing is that? God is trying to work in them, and guess who he uses as the trumpet? Remember we talked about the trumpet? Who's the one who blows the trumpet? It's Hosea. Well, he's the man of God. He's the prophet. By the way, who are the prophets today? Do we have prophets who declare revelation? No, we have the completed word of God. So what do prophets today do? They declare the message of God. So in the context of New Testament, I'm the prophet. I don't declare new revelation. I just speak the word. And so as a preacher and a speaker of the word, I'm the prophet of God. How do we get to the place where we're blind to God's warnings? We won't listen to the man of God. We blind ourselves. We dim our ears like the book of Hebrews. They were dull of hearing. You know, they're dull of hearing. And so God says, I want to speak to you. I use my man to deliver my message, but you see the prophet as a fool. Right. And it brought them to this place because they won't listen. Can I say it that way? They won't listen? It's unfortunate, isn't it? They won't listen. Verse 8, I love this. He's called the watchman. And this is a metaphor. Watch. What do watchmen do? When there's walls around a city, a watchman, he stands watch. He guards, but he watches for the enemy. And so he has, you know, I don't know if binoculars existed, but I see a watchman as having binoculars. What's he watching for? The enemy. So what's his job? To protect the city. God says, I sent somebody to protect you. I sent somebody to watch over. And you saw him as a fool. You won't listen to him. You think that it's between you and the prophet, but it's not. The prophet is from me
He has my message. When you see the prophet as a fool, can you hear God saying this? You're seeing God as a fool. Because it's not the message of the man, it's the message of God. I don't need this. I'm doing just fine. It's going to be fine. And rejoicing in our flesh. Verse 9, where does that lead you? That attitude, well, 9 says it, doesn't it? They have deeply corrupted themselves. I mean, how can you say it more clear than that? Deep. By the way, they have corrupted themselves. You would think that would be enough, wouldn't you? But he didn't say that. He said deeply corrupted themselves. So as to say they have brought themselves low, very low in their sins. He says, as in the verse 9, as in the days of Gibeah, the city of Gibeah represents, or what he's speaking of is the story of the man and his concubine who came into the city, and when the men knocked on the door and said, give us a man that we may know them, sort of like Sodom and Gomorrah, you might remember. Remember, he sent the concubine out, and they knew her all of the evening, so that there wasn't known of an evil in the nation of Israel up until then. I mean, it's like the wickedness and debauchery of man just summarized in one story. It's a black mark on Israel's history, and God says, this is where you are. Look at verse 11. For as Ephraim, their glory shall fly away. Their glory shall fly away. I can't help but think of teenagers who surrender to live. Listen, boys and girls. Teenagers who surrender to live for God or want to live for God. And then along the way make decisions that pull them out of church or pull them away from God, whether it be a job or a school or some career path, some relationship with a boy or some relationship with a girl, and get this connection. And then it puts them on this path where God says you're on the wrong road. And then when the judgment and the consequence falls, here's one way God describes it. The glory that you once had, it has flown away. Amen. So now we remember who you used to be. And we only have sadness. You know why? Because you're not like that anymore. Remember how sweet they used to be? Remember how joyful they used to be? How about this? Remember how innocent they were? Not like that anymore. Why? Because your glory has flown away. Amazing. This is the path that he's speaking of. Look at verse 13. This is a warning also. Ephraim, as I saw Tyrus, is planted in a pleasant place. But look at this. Ephraim shall bring forth his children to the murderer. I couldn't help but think of parents right there. Don't you? Think of parents who are, God's trying to get your attention, moms and dads, of some fleshly things that we personally are doing or we won't address in our homes and we're allowing our children to be involved with. And because we're not being the parent we should, we won't stop them. We won't say no to them. And here's what he's saying. Listen, if you continue this conduct as a parent in your home, your children will be turned over to the murderers. And then you're, as a mom and dad, you're going to look at your children with a heart of sadness and anguish because you're watching your own child be destroyed. Amen. What do you say then? It just hurts, doesn't it? That's what I see when he describes that. The last one is in verse 15. It's in the middle, but I'll start at the beginning. All their wickedness is in Gilgal. For there I hated them, which, by the way, he's describing not a kind of hatred that we would think of normally, but he describes this hatred as he goes on. For the wickedness of their doings, which is what brought this contrast, I will drive them out of mine house. He's contrasting the love that he once had for them, and their decision caused them to have to leave the house. And so he couldn't give them the grace that he once gave them. He loved them. And he still has love, or this message wouldn't even be delivered. But he's contrasting the grace that he gave them, and now he can't give it to them.
Right.
Because remember, watch, they're blind. But why are they blind? Because they won't see. Why won't they see? Because they won't listen to the man of God.
Amen.
They won't listen. You know, I was thinking of Pharaoh and his hardened heart. That's why I have this rock up here. Maybe you are wondering. The hardness of the heart, like Pharaoh. Think about Pharaoh for a minute. We understand the story that it says that God hardened his heart, but do you know what it says before God hardened his heart? That he hardened his heart. Pharaoh hardened his own heart. And so because of the hardness of his heart, he would not listen to the man of God. And what did it bring on him and his nation? Destruction, didn't it? I mean, one destruction after another. So that because of the hardness of his heart, we had these plagues and there was destruction in the land, and it led all the way to the point where because he wouldn't listen to the man of God. And by the way, I think of 10 plagues as 10 opportunities, don't you?
Amen.
Until it got to the final one. He lost his own son. But why? He wouldn't listen. Why wouldn't he listen? Because he was hard. You know, have you ever heard this? Moms, you've, I'm sure, said this. You say it to your kids. God gave you 2 ears and 1 mouth. You know why? Because you need to listen twice as much as you talk. And some of us even more than that.
Amen?
Amen.
So the problem is we don't listen. That's the problem. And we don't listen because our heart is hard. We need help, don't we? And I need a couple of helpers. Kenley, will you be my helper? Why don't both of you girls come up here? Come on. You're going to love this. This is Play-Doh. Don't eat it. Okay, so here's what I'm going to do. I need you, Kenley, to make an eyeball and an ear. And Ariel, I need you to make an eyeball and an ear. Okay, so, and I'm going to make a face. So when you have to use that to make both an eyeball and an ear. So you have to have two things there. Come on over here. Okay, I'm going to make a face. Oh, this is going to be good. See how creative you are. Okay. I'll put the mouth on there. Let me do a mouth. And a nose. I'll do the nose. Okay. Let's get our first eyeball. Does somebody have an eyeball ready? No? Do you have an eyeball ready?
No.
Ariel? Okay. Is that your eyeball?
Yeah.
Okay, I'm going to stick it on. Okay, there's one eyeball, everybody. Can we see it? Good job, Kenley. All right. Okay, Ariel, you got your eyeball ready? There we go. Very good. So now we have our two eyeball person. We'll call this Larry. Okay. Now we need our first ear. There we go. We'll put that. Ooh, that's a really good ear. We'll put that one on the side. Okay, now we'll get our other ear. Let's put that on the side. Good job. What do we think? Good job. Give him a hand. High five. Okay, you can go sit down. Larry. Do you know what God is trying to say to us? Your heart is so hard, you won't listen. You won't listen. Is it because God isn't speaking? No. Is it because you can't hear? No. Maybe we could say it like this. You're here, you hear, but you won't hear. You're here, you hear. But you won't hear. It's not you can't hear. You won't hear. I've been trying to speak to you, but you won't hear me. You know what God is trying to say is, the consequences that are right around the corner for you, it doesn't have to be. It doesn't, you don't have to keep going the way you're going. That stuff that you've been looking at with your eyes, it's destroying your soul. You don't have to keep looking at it. And your flesh says, but I want to see it. And your flesh says, I don't know if I can quit. But God in you, He's saying, and you can if you'll walk in my Spirit. If you'll hear my voice as I speak to you and I'm equipping you and I'm strengthening you. And the warning is that you can stop. You don't have to keep walking in the flesh. You don't have to let that stuff destroy your life. And for some, you might be just one step away. I know of a pastor who ministered, got hooked on pornography, not just destroyed his ministry, he's in prison today. And I'm not going to tell the details of that story, but he's in prison. He's going to be in prison for a long time. And it's as though God along the way says, you don't have to do this. You don't have to be on this path. You don't have to go to the point where it destroys you, not just destroys your life, but destroys others. And so you'll look back and you'll think, what will I do now? And what really you'll think is, what could I have done tonight? It doesn't have to be that way. Or decisions along the way related to friendships. I would say that there are some of us tonight that we need to reevaluate some of our friends. Does that mean that we need to give up on the outreach to our friends? No. But our acquaintances and our close friends that we spend the majority or bulk of our time with, and we know, listen, God's speaking to you about it. And He's saying these friends are not leading you onto the right path. And I've been trying to get your attention, but watch me, you're not listening. Why? Because I don't want to change. I don't want to change my friends. I don't want to change my acquaintances and those that I connect with. And so you won't hear. And God, in His mercy, continues to give you another chance. Don't you love for God's chances? That He keeps giving us another chance. His mercy is there. And you can feel it tonight if you'll just stop fighting against the fact that He's just trying to speak to you. God, I can hear Your voice. And there's a struggle in me to do this, to change this acquaintance, this friendship, this relationship, this connection. And I know if I'm willing to admit it tonight, I'm not rejoicing in this. I don't want to rejoice in this. I'm willing to admit that You're wanting to change me in this. And I want to come to the altar, God, and I want to turn it over to You, and I want to stop. But I feel like I won't even be able to do it even then. You ever felt that way? You ever feel like you know what God wants you to do and you can come up here because you've done it before and you go home and you just get right back to it? Do you know as God is working in you, He's also working in you the ability to do it? The same Spirit who speaks to you, He's the one who strengthens you and equips you to obey. And so we make ourselves accountable to our loved ones and to our church and sometimes to our pastor. But we also make ourselves accountable to the Holy Spirit who's speaking to us by acknowledging that He's right and I'm wrong. I need You to keep speaking to me, Lord. Do you ever wonder why God just keeps saying the same thing over and over? Did you know that He'll always do that? You know why? Because that's how our flesh is. We just go back to the old stuff. We just keep doing it. So we keep coming back to church and God says the same thing and then we come and we get it right. But you know, along the way, as we submit to Him, we're acknowledging that He's right and I'm wrong, and He strengthens us to overcome. He's the power that helps us. But you have to be willing to say, I see. You have to be willing to say, I hear. I hear you. And I want to obey you. How do you get to that place, Pastor? We're almost done. How do you get to that place? Oh, I'm glad you asked. I really am. Because it's not hard. I mean, it is hard. It's not complicated. It's hard. It's not complicated. Go to Psalm 51. I'm not going to do another sermon. I'm just going to show you. Psalm 51. You're going to love this. I feel like if I use this rock, I'm going to get strong. Working out with this thing. This is a good rock. Psalm 51. You ready? Verse 17. Are you there? Say amen.
Amen.
Verse 17. Follow along. I'll read. The answer is right here. The sacrifices of God are a, say that word, broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart. Oh God, thou wilt not despise. Do you know why you are where you are? Look up here. It's because your heart's hard. This is why you are where you are. God has been speaking all of the time. You just won't hear. Why won't you hear? Because your heart's hard. So how do you hear? Broken. Contrite heart. Will you do that tonight? Do you hear him? Do you hear him speaking to you? Do you hear him saying, this is you tonight? This is you. And you've not been listening to me. And you've not been listening because your heart is hard. God's trying to get your attention, and in his mercy, he'll never give up on you.
Amen.
He keeps speaking. And tonight for you could be the night that you decide you can be broken. Oh, remember that day?
Amen.
When you let your heart be broken? And the burden that's lifted at Calvary? And the peace that flooded? And the frustration because you waited so long? Why did I wait so long? Tonight could be the night. But you have to decide. All I can do is, like the prophet, preach the word. You have to listen. Father, we love you.